Dear friends in Jesus Christ, this sermon focuses on the popular Ash Wednesday hymn, Savior, When in Dust to Thee. As I read and comment on the words, let us remember that we are sinners. Let us be sorry for our sins, and let us receive God's forgiveness anew. God wants us to know in Christ we are forgiven. And keep in mind with this particular hymn, the words are addressed to Jesus. So with each stanza, I've given a summary statement, and coming to the first stanza, the summary here is our right attitude regarding our sins. For people who are in Christ, God has worked a right attitude within us. For people who are not in Christ, one of the big problems is they have a wrong attitude about their sins. I hope we all have that right attitude, and I hope it's a blessing what I'm going to share with you now. Going right to the hymn, first phrase, Savior, when in dust to thee, low we bow the adoring knee. So when we rightly contrast Jesus' greatness, think about this, Jesus' greatness with our sinfulness, when we rightly contrast that, what should we do? We should bow before him in adoration. Second phrase, when repentant to the skies, scarce we lift our weeping eyes. So as we remember who Jesus is, the very Son of God in human flesh, and we remember what he did, especially thinking about the cross, may our repentance be thorough and may our sorrow be godly. So important. Thorough repentance, godly sorrow. Going back to the hymn, O, by all thy pains and woe, suffered once for us below. So we are the ones who sinned, every one of us, including me, we have sinned, and yet amazingly, Jesus was willing. He was willing to perfectly do the will of God the Father, and he actually suffered so very much in order to take away our sins. We should be so amazed at such things. And then the hymn goes on, bending from thy throne on high, hear our penitential cry. So thinking about Jesus, what did he do? He lived, he suffered, he died, he was raised, and what is he doing right now? He is with God the Father, and he is reigning over all things. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, in your mercy, please hear our cry for forgiveness. And all God's people said, Amen. Going on to the second stanza, here's a summary statement. Jesus' life as our sinless substitute. Keep in mind when it comes to Jesus, of course he has to be who he is, the Son of God, but then he has to primarily do two things. He has to live perfectly in our place, and then secondly, he has to take our sin and take our eternal punishment. So in this stanza, we're focusing on his sinless life. The hymn says, by thy helpless infant years, by thy life of want and tears. So think about this now. The very Son of God who spoke the universe into existence, what happens? He puts on human flesh. And then he lived as a helpless infant. And then he grew up with many struggles, a lot like our own lives. But he went through all of that for us. And then the hymn goes on, by thy days of deep distress in the savage wilderness. So after Jesus was baptized, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit by God the Father. That is when he officially became the Messiah, the Christ. And then the Bible says, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came to him. So let's understand that Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh, he faced real temptations. And how did he defend himself? He defended himself with the Word of God. With every temptation, he used the Word of God to defend himself. Whenever we think about temptation, let's understand that God never tempts us, but God does permit the temptations to come. And when God permits them, God does two very important things. I'm going to expand on these more this coming weekend, but just to say them briefly now, the Bible tells us that the temptation that God permits to come will never be greater than we can endure. That's good news. And then, every time God permits temptation to come, God promises that he will always provide a way that we can escape the temptation. In other words, to go away from the temptation and not fall into sin. Have we done a good job of that? We haven't. We probably have sinned so many times. But let's understand, God is always controlling the degree of the temptation, and God is always providing that way of escape. Come this weekend and find out more. The hymn goes on, by the dread mysterious hour of the insulting tempter's power. So think about Adam and Eve. God made them perfect, they were tempted, and they fell. We'd have to jump ahead about 2,500 years, and we come to the time of Moses, and we come to the time of the Israelites who were delivered from their slavery in Egypt. They were tempted, and you would think that with all the miraculous things God did to deliver them, that they would not fall into sin, and yet they were tempted, and they fell. However, though, what did Satan do to Jesus? He tempted him. The Bible says he tempted him for 40 days in the wilderness. The temptations were so intense. And yet, what can we say about Jesus? He was tempted, and yet he never fell. He never sinned. He remained our sinless substitute. So important. Thanks be to God for what he did for us. And then the hymn says, turn, O turn, a favoring eye, hear our penitential cry. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee who thought he was better than others, in contrast to a tax collector who was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, let us be like the tax collector. Let us humbly seek your mercy, and let us fully receive your favoring eye. And all God's people said, amen. And then coming to the third stanza. Now we're going to sing stanzas 3 and 4 right after the sermon, but let's go over them now. So stanza 3, the summary here is Jesus' agony during his final hours. By thine hour of dire despair, by thine agony of prayer. So think about Jesus. There he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was pleading with God the Father. He was saying, Father, if there is some other way to take away the sin of the world apart from me having to go to the cross, please do it. And then Jesus was in such anguish over thinking about what was coming. In connection with the cross, the Bible tells us he was sweating blood. That is a condition that can actually happen to people, but it happens so rarely because it has to be such an intense situation by which it would happen, and yet it happened to Jesus. It was so hard for him to do it, and yet he was perfectly obedient to the Father, and he showed great love for you and for me. The hymn continues, "By the cross, the nail, the thorn, piercing spear, and torturing scorn." I want you to try to imagine this about yourself for a moment. Let's say that you knew that within hours you would be crucified. You knew that large nails would be driven through your body. You knew that they would set that cross upright and the entire weight of your body would be hanging on those nails and tearing at your flesh. And you knew that in your hour of great pain and suffering, that people would come and mock you. Jesus suffered all of that and more for you and me in order to take away our sins. The hymn continues, "By the gloom that veiled the skies, or the dreadful sacrifice." The Bible tells us that right at noon on Good Friday, the sun stopped shining. Now, how does that happen? We're not talking about a solar eclipse. We're not talking about a cloudy sky. The Bible says the sun stopped shining. That is impossible apart from God working a miracle and doing that. The sun stopped shining, and we know that Jesus hung there on the cross. He hung in darkness, and he hung in silence for 3 hours. And what was he doing? He was bearing our sins, and he was bearing the eternal wrath of God that we deserve, yet God poured it out on his son in order to make the full payment for our sins. And then the hymn goes on, "Listen to our humble sigh, hear our penitential cry." When we are hurting sometimes, have you ever done this? You were hurting so much that you kind of made like an audible moan because of how you were hurting. You didn't really say a word, but you're just like moaning. It hurts so much. With that in mind, let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we think about your suffering and we think about our sin that caused your suffering, we humbly moan for your gift of forgiveness. And all God's people said, amen. And then finally, coming to the last stanza here of the hymn, the summary statement, we come to Jesus' victory. So we come to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The hymn says, "By thy deep expiring groan, by thy sad sepulchre stone." So we have to think about this for a moment now. So 4,000 years prior to Jesus dying on the cross, 4,000 years before that, that is when the Savior was promised. So on the day that Adam and Eve fell into sin, on that very same day is when God promised that in time he would send his son to take away the sin of the world. And then at the appointed time, we know that he came, he lived, and he suffered. And then when his work was done, nobody took his life away from him, but when his work was done, the Bible tells us that Jesus laid down his life. He finished his work. He laid his life down. And then the hymn says, "By the vault whose dark abode held in vain the rising God." So late on Good Friday, try to take your mind back to that time. Late on Good Friday, before the sun set, before the day had ended, Jesus' lifeless body, it was taken down from the cross, it was prepared, and it was entombed. Everything seemed so final, even though Jesus had told his followers, they're going to reject me, they're going to kill me, and on the third day, God is going to raise me. But they just, like none of them, were thinking about that. They were all overwhelmed with grief because now he was dead. Now he was in the tomb. But the good news is that God did exactly what he promised. And on the third day, he did raise him up. What wonderful news. And then coming back to the hymn, "Oh, from earth to heaven restored, mighty reascended Lord." So Jesus raised on the third day. What did he do for 40 days? He's on earth and he's showing all these multitudes of people that in fact he is risen. He's risen indeed. And then on the 40th day, he ascends into heaven. What is he doing? He's reigning over all things. He's especially reigning over the church. That would be church with a capital C. He's reigning over the church. In other words, he's reigning over the people like you and me who have sorrow for our sin and have that God-given trust in Jesus and are trying to follow him in our lives. He's reigning over us. He's watching over us. He's providing for us. He's guiding us. He's blessing us. Let's be so thankful for all that he is doing. And then coming to the very final phrase in the hymn, it says, "Bending from thy throne on high, hear our penitential cry." So now here we are. We have been through a number of different things about our Savior. We are remembering his incredible work to save us. And what should we do now, today, through the season of Lent, going forward all the way to the end of our lives? What should we do? We should keep crying out to Jesus with godly sorrow and being confident that we are being heard by him and that we are being forgiven because of the finished work that he has done for you and for me and for all. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you know our tendency to minimize our sins and your saving work. Therefore, help us to do the opposite. Help us to know our sins are very serious, and help us to know that your work is enough in order to make us righteous in God's sight. We pray that you would bless this season of Lent, bless it for our spiritual good, and bless it for your eternal glory. And all God's people said, Amen.